The Holy Gospel from St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what a wonderful morning for our assigned scripture texts to merge with what's going on in church today. Of course, today is our ministry fair. It's a day when we celebrate what this church is doing to serve God, to honor God, and to love our neighbors. And even if you're not a person who regularly comes out to Parish Hall after the service, and even if you're a person who is probably kind of melting in the pew right now, come on over to the Parish Hall after the service, even if just for a few minutes. Because I can guarantee you that there's some ministry that's highlighted out there. Some ministry that someone sitting next to you in the pew is involved in, and you don't even know about it. Because this church is here to love God and serve neighbor. And so we go back to our scripture lessons. From Matthew, we have Jesus asking the disciples, "So, what's the word on the street? Who are people saying that I am?" Now, he doesn't ask this question in a vacuum. He doesn't ask it in a boardroom. He has just completed feeding 5,000 people, most of whom left immediately after dinner. He has just walked on water, encouraged Peter to do the same. And of course, Peter sank, and now Jesus is calling him the rock. But I think there's more reasons why he's calling him the rock. Because building a good foundation was what Jesus was about. Building a foundation of mercy and compassion and love. And so he asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they get caught in this cultural glitch. They think maybe they know who he is, but they've heard it elsewhere, that maybe he's something else. And so, I don't know, maybe they're repeating what they hear on K-Love. I don't know. Maybe they're repeating what they hear on the news. Because people are saying all sorts of things about Jesus. Well, he might be Elijah. Because In the Old Testament tradition, Elijah never died. He just went up in a chariot of fire. Maybe he's Elijah. Elijah did a lot of similar miracles to those Jesus performed. Or maybe he's John the Baptist. That would have been a rather recent reincarnation because John the Baptist had been recently beheaded. But people knew that John had something going on, that John had a special relationship with God. People say you are this or that or the other thing. And they were all past tense people. People of God, but past tense people nonetheless. And then Jesus, who knows Peter so well, knows Peter will stick his foot in his mouth before he just repeats what somebody else says. Peter says, you are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are the Son of the living God. Now this is so important because Peter's recognition of Jesus as Messiah has nothing to do with what the people were waiting for in a Messiah. They were waiting for a conquering hero. They were waiting for somebody who could push back Rome. And here's Peter. And what he's seen Jesus do is touch people with compassionate power. See, that's something that people maybe outside the church don't understand, is compassionate power is not an oxymoron. You hear that, church, right? Because you live that. Compassionate power. To make a difference simply by knowing that you are loved by God, and you are called to serve your neighbor, whoever they are, with the same compassion that Jesus reached out to the outcast, to the wounded, to the lepers, because they too are children of God. So we go back to our reading from Romans this morning. Paul was trying to draw together a divergent bunch of early Christians. Imagine being first generation Christians. Like my grandparents had never heard about Jesus before, Christians. My parents never heard about Jesus before, Christians. And they were trying to figure out what it meant to be a Christian. And they're like, well, can we do this sin because we're forgiven? Can we do that sin because we're forgiven? And Paul said, listen, this is what I want you to think about. First of all, don't think about yourself more highly than you ought to think. Be thinking about your neighbor. But he also says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind through the work of God. Transformation. Changed hearts. That's what we come back to church for, week after week after week. Because after a week being out in the world, sometimes we start thinking like the world thinks. That we should give an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And Paul says, I want you to think of yourself as a living sacrifice. Transformed to the heart of Jesus. Now that transformation, sometimes it happens overnight and we finally understand what Jesus is about and you have that kind of conversion experience. More often, I think, and Lutherans acknowledge this, it's a lifetime struggle. Saint and sinner at the same time, two steps forward, one step back. Love my neighbor. Trying to love my neighbor, trying to love my neighbor, trying to love my neighbor. Love my neighbor. Just do it. And it's that constant lifetime tension. You know? When the school issues are all finally resolved, we're all still going to be neighbors, right? We're all still going to be community. So whether you lean on one side of an issue or not, that's okay. Just remember that we are neighbors. We're always neighbors. Always neighbors being transformed into the likeness of Christ, though. I've got a little transformation story that I think I've been using it for years, and I know Vince and David have heard it a lot. But our nature is human nature. Our nature is to fend for ourselves, right? And transforming is that hard part about looking out for other people. Well, I'm going to give you a little background here. When we grew up on the farm, we had goldfish in our stock tanks outside. And these goldfish would clear the algae for the stock tanks so the cows would have clean water to drink. And that worked out just fine and dandy, except for the fact that we lived in North Dakota. And at some point, those stock tanks would freeze over. So before they froze over, we would bring the goldfish, which over the course of the summer had gotten to be 5, 6, 7 inches long because they're mostly carp. And we'd put them in big tanks in our basement. And so in the winter, we had these goldfish just kind of swimming around in the basement. Well, imagine being a cat that has access to that kind of fishing action. So one day, my mother comes downstairs, and she sees the cat sitting on the bar in the middle of the sheep tank. And the cat is taking its paw and just flipping the fish out. And it's not being neat and tidy. It's not eating a fish and then going back for more. No, this is a game. She's taking the fish, flipping them out. Just fish all over the floor. And my mother is just furious. Now, I don't recommend this at home, okay? But my mom picked up the cat by the tail. And she dunked the cat in the fish tank. And pulled the cat back up. And that cat never, ever went after fish again. I try to think that's kind of like the power of baptism. We go in sinful, we come out changed. All right? God's got a sense of humor. God knows what our nature is like, and God is here to help us get past that, that we might live more fully when we're not thinking just about ourselves. But when God comes first, and neighbor comes first, we actually come out better. Jesus said, "I came that you might have joy and have it abundantly." May that transforming joy be yours as a gift from Christ always. Amen.